The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "About that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Well, no thief is going to come by night these days to break into our house because I'm having trouble sleeping. I'm getting woken up in the middle of the night over and over again with nightmares and thoughts and Judah waking me up, and just when I get a good night's sleep, one of them's in the room. Yep. And one of the things I've thought about actually laying in bed awake is something that I heard here a couple of weeks ago. We had an end times preacher with us a few weeks ago. His name's Pastor Steve, and he was leading a Sunday school class on disaster preparedness, specifically getting ready for the big earthquake that'll strike the West Coast either this year or in 1,000 years, maybe. I had to say that because maybe kids are listening. Anyway, but he was talking about being ready for the big one that's coming, and one of the things you can do is have sturdy shoes and warm clothes under your bed. So if by chance at night you have to flee, then you have good footwear and a way to stay warm. Now, I think about this in bed because there's nothing under my bed. I'm not ready for that or in the least for such a disaster. And I don't think I'm alone because there's an awareness campaign, because most of us don't think about such things, at least in depth. Most of us are woefully unprepared for an unknown event because we have so many responsibilities today or challenges in our life today that thinking of a cataclysmic thing that maybe or maybe won't happen for a century or two just seems kind of off the map. Similarly to the days of Noah, as Jesus refers in the gospel, that in the days of Noah, everything was everyday and ordinary. People were getting married, people were eating and drinking and going about their lives, not paying any attention or at least only ridiculing that one man and his family who were building an ark in the middle of the wilderness. In the age of Noah, no one is ready. We are not ready for these things. We're not ready to hear of yet another Bethesda saint placed upon hospice care. This time it's our brother Carl Jensen, now entering hospice. We're not ready for this. At Carl's age, it's not a matter of being surprised that at some point, but we're not ready for it. But it's here. My father-in-law was not ready to find his wife sprawled out on the garage floor and have to run up and check to see if she was still breathing. She was. She's getting better. A number of people last weekend were in the Cascade Mountains looking for Connor Lake, a young man who had gone missing. No one was ready to hear the news that his body had been found. A young man, 22 years old, who was close friends with a number of boys that grew up in this congregation. I wasn't ready to hear the news that my friend Jeff died a couple weeks back. At his own hand, leaving behind a 3-month-old son and his wife, leaving his family to bury their second son around the age of 30. Who is ready for these things? Those are just local events over the last couple of weeks. Because I'm not ready for these things. It's nice to have some foregone conclusions. For example, this season of Advent into which we are drawn beginning today, and it's a foregone conclusion that on December 25th, Christmas will be here. We know that Advent ends on a glorious day for children as they race downstairs or race to the tree or wonder what all is going to take place. We also know it's a gloriously difficult day for so many people. But there's something about seasons and traditions and holidays that give us a predictability in the face of a time and a world in which we are woefully unprepared for so many things. And Advent is not a time warp where we pretend that the baby Jesus wasn't born yet and all the things that our Lord has done for us and for our salvation haven't yet taken place. It's a time to remember and celebrate and recognize that the Lord did come and took on human flesh and did all the things he did for us and for our sake. But Advent also casts our eyes looking forward to the conclusion of human history, which, depending on your personality or which news channel you prefer or which preacher you happen to find online or on TBN, that end of the world might not be a far-off conclusion, but it might be nearer than we think. And Advent tells us that Christmas isn't for sissies. That contrary to the carols, all our troubles will not be miles away. It's always the end of the world somewhere, for someone, for more than a few. But Christ, in centuries far gone, has concluded your salvation. Christ has concluded the cataclysm, the flood that was coming for us. Christ has finished from the cross and from his empty tomb the decisive events of your salvation. When Jesus is here in our gospel in Matthew 24 and in several other places in the gospels, when he's telling his disciples, his friends, about the things that must soon take place, he's not just talking about 2019 and the future. He's telling them about the things that would very soon take place in his own death, in his own resurrection, in the destruction of Jerusalem a generation later in a war against Rome, in the temple being hidden because it's now in rubble. We're hearing, in Jesus talking about the day and the times to come, we're hearing news and reports of past events, most of which have already happened. But for us and for our salvation, in days like the days of Noah, Jesus Christ threw himself into the flood, threw himself into the tsunami of human sin and death, and was swept himself into a watery grave. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, this time the dove didn't bring back a branch to Noah on a boat, but the Holy Spirit brought back from the dead Jesus Christ, the branch from the stump of Jesse, the righteous one, in whose hand is life. This is a far gone conclusion. It is finished. It is complete. It is yours. Christ has dealt with sin, death, and the devil. His work to save is complete. Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ will come a second time. He will adventure his way to our sight. But it tells us not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. Last night, I got a text from someone who is the mother of a friend of Connor's and said, you know, if you haven't reached out to him, please do. Not only in light of Connor, but this morning his neighbor didn't wake up from sleep, and so he has this as well. And I showed the message to my wife, and I just said, you know, anytime, Lord, right? Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes you read the Psalms and you find your diary in there and you see, "Oh my soul, why are you so disquieted within me?" It's not a sin to have a disquieted soul and say, "Come, Lord Jesus. If it be thy will, and if it not be thy will, Lord, make of fruitful use of us as we flourish and support life in this world." But some days, man, he can't come soon enough. And it's not a sin to feel that prayer. Our Isaiah reading and then our Romans reading give us images related to what we're wearing and holding. And they're helpful in these in-between Advent times. Paul told the Romans to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on Christ is a phrase he uses in a lot of his letters. When you put on Christ, you're putting on Christ's righteousness, his pure robes. You're being clothed in Christ and his gifts for you in baptism. Almost every time Paul talks about baptism, he talks about being clothed in Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus. Peter, which we didn't read this passage today, but Peter in his first letter talks about the days of Noah as well, and he talks about how through a flood God rescued 8 people, which is why baptismal fonts have 8 sides. And then Peter goes on to give this promise. He says, just like Noah and his family and the ark and the flood prefigured what now has taken place, in which is this, 1 Peter 3, baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We who were dressed in the leather garment of Adam, which is sin and death, we have now put on Christ in his royal robes through baptism, through the Holy Spirit delivering this to us. C.S. Lewis said, "Fallen humanity is not simply an imperfect person who needs improvement, but a rebel who must lay down their arms." We must be disarmed by God. God is on the move to disarm us all. And Isaiah, the prophet, gives us a picture of this in our reading. When Isaiah gives the picture of, the sounds, really, of this season. The sound of this season is not jingle bells ringing outside of a store. The sound of the season is a blacksmith at an anvil pounding that sword into a plowshare. That's the sound of Advent and of Christmas. It's the sound of God disarming us. As Paul talks about some of the sins that must be cast off, he talks about sins of adversity, that in time of trouble we quarrel and we're jealous and envious, and that in times of prosperity we're reveling and drunken and forgetful of what is good. But in all these things, God is beating our swords into plowshares. It's an amazing picture when you think about it. Paul says, put on the armor of light, but not the sword. The sword is now a plowshare. It's farmer armor. I can't, even on a hard day, I can't resist that kind of a dad joke, but it is. I mean, this is incredible. We are to put on the armor of Christ because we're going to take a beating. But we're not going to deliver a beating. That the hand is now not for swiping and slashing, but for caressing and helping. The armor protects us even when we feel completely defenseless. And the plow is tilling, is working the ground so that seeds might be planted for new life to come. So my beloved, having put on Christ in baptism, watch and see what the Holy Spirit has promised to do through your life. Instead of coercing us or guilting us into love, loving the right people in the right ways, we find ourselves loving. instead of making peace through war or peace through passive-aggressive absence of conflict, there is peace first in our heart, that there may be peace in our homes, that there may be peace, God willing, in our neighborhoods. That instead of drunkenness of the body or quarreling and jealousies, drunkenness of the soul, we might find contentment in what the Father has so generously given and discover a greater joy in becoming agents and instruments of God's generosity through us to the world. You might be like me and not sleeping very well these days, but I'm hanging on to Paul's words we heard in Romans 13. The night is far gone, and our salvation is a far gone conclusion centuries ago. And our salvation to come is a foregone conclusion made good by Christ's promise, not our own strength. The night is far gone. The day is near. Time is in Christ's hands. And so we can live as if Jesus died this morning, was raised this afternoon, and is coming this evening. Each day, however many days we are given, time is in his hands, and he will bring us to himself. So today, once more, we come to this table, and we pray at this table. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts of your body and blood to us be blessed. Amen.